church will do what you can to talk about America, talk about it in a positive way. And as we think about our history, could we be worse? Yes. But there's a lot of countries, a lot of people out there that wish they had the freedom that we have. So I'm going to ask George if you would pray for our country and just pray that we would represent the Lord well as we celebrate this year. Amen. Thank you, George, very much. Hey, we're beginning a new summer series for the months of July, August, and September. Now, some of you are going to go, wait a minute, September's in the fall. Technically, the first day of fall is towards the end of September. I think it's like the 23rd, 25th. We'll just about roll this series up at that point. So it's our summer series. And it's going to be a bit of a unique series because this is not only kicking it off for this year, but this series is going to be dealing with the Apostle Paul. Many of you have heard of him. And we're going to look at his life and his missionary journeys. We're going to use a lot of the book of Acts, and we're also going to use a number of the writings that the Apostle Paul wrote to other churches about his life and also about the journeys that he had taken. It's a unique series because it's 3 months long. For our church this year, we've done 2 3-month series already, which is the first time in the history of 30 years of this church we've ever done anything like that. Normally, the series are shorter. But this series is going to take place this summer for 3 months. It will take place again next summer for 3 months as we continue. It'll take place the following year for at least 3 months in the summer. That we're going to devote 9 months to looking at a good portion of the book of Acts and find out what this guy named Paul did that has made such a difference upon planet Earth. Paul is the, next to Jesus, is the number one guy in Christianity. He's the one that when you talk about atheists, agnostics, etc., they cannot explain his conversion. What would take somebody from the type of person Paul was, a persecutor of Christians, and make him the leading spokesman for Christianity? They have no answer for that. And it's simply because Jesus changed his life. And when Jesus, when you meet Jesus, he should change your life. So we're calling this Paul's Odyssey. The word Odyssey, we're familiar with that from what? Okay, ancient writings, Homer, if you've ever heard of him, you may have studied that in school, the Iliad and the Odyssey. It literally means a long and adventurous journey or experience, a long or adventurous journey. Last few weeks in the other series, I talked about Paul, talked about Timothy. It is estimated that on ground travel alone, Paul put in 10,000 miles. That's just walking or riding a donkey. Okay, that's a long ways on anything for 10,000 miles. And by ship, he went even further than that on his journey. He took Christianity from Jerusalem to what we would say the rest of the civilized world. People would look up here and they say, I didn't know there was going to be a flood. This represents Paul's journeys, the boat, and the boats that he was on. Paul was shipwrecked numerous times. So we're going to look at this guy's life and we're going to find out how Christianity grew. This is going to be a good series for you for a number of reasons. First, we want you to learn all about Paul. Outside of Jesus, I said he's the number one guy in Christianity. That's in 2,000 years. There's nobody that has surpassed the Apostle Paul in all that has been done for the faith. I also want you to develop a sense of history. A lot of people don't like history. But without history, you have no reason for your existence today and no hope for tomorrow. We have to understand where we came from. We have to understand the people that contributed to us being here as a nation, but also as Christians. If there had been no Apostle Paul, folks, you wouldn't be here today. It's that simple. Paul went to the Gentiles. That's us. He took the Christian faith away, outside of the Jewish community, and brought it to the rest of the Roman world. And at that time, it pretty much was the civilized portion, we would call it civilized, of planet Earth. Then I want to challenge each of you to really look at your life. If you call yourself a Christian today, not a churchgoer, but a Christian, the name literally implies Christ in me. If that is true, if a supernatural encounter of God has come into your life should change. Paul's life dramatically changed. If you truly have Jesus living in your heart, you cannot remain the same. Your attitudes will change. Your way of thinking will change. Your behavior will change. We all change at a different pace, but there should be noticeable what? Change. You cannot remain the same person you were prior to saying you received Christ. You cannot. It's evidence that you're really not a Christian. Because here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, examine yourselves. Who's supposed to examine who? You're supposed to examine you. It's not my job to evaluate your life. I can help you if you ask for it, but it's not my job to judge you. You have to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. In other words, is there a change in my life? Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Remember, you're examining yourselves. Is there any change? You say there's no change. Then it's obvious Jesus is not in your life. You're either a casual church attender or a rabbit's foot Christian. Rabbit's foot Christian is a person who calls himself a Christian, but in America, we think of a rabbit's foot as being a lucky item. So you pull it out and rub it, and supposedly that's going to give you good luck. And some of us, that's the way Jesus is in your life. You need him when you lose a job. You need him when there's relational difficulties. You need him if you don't have food on the table. But that's about it. You have to examine who? Yourself. It is not my job to examine you, and it's not your job to judge anybody else. You start with yourself. Does that make sense? Okay. And then I want you to dream dreams that are worthy of God's intervention in your life. I want you to dream dreams so that God will bless you and God will use you, not just you personally, but us as a church. This church is a product of a vision from 3 decades ago. A lot of you weren't even born when God gave the vision for this church 30-some years ago. As we look towards the future, we have to ask God, what does he want to do in my life? What does he want to do in our church? We have to dream dreams. Paul was a dreamer. Paul was constantly in motion. He was constantly thinking, how do I impact my friends, my neighbors, and my family? He didn't just attend church 1 hour a week. He was a dreamer. And because of that, God used him. All around you, you have towns that you live in. You're in a community somewhere. I want you to dream dreams for the community in which you live in. I want you to think about the county in which you exist, in which your home is, and where your kids go to school, the county where you work. This church is uniquely positioned in the middle of 4 counties. We claim these 4 counties for Christ. We'll do whatever we can to try to impact that. But that won't happen without you dreaming dreams and you being passionate about God using us, using your life and us as a church. I want you to dream dreams for America. Okay? Dream dreams for America. The people who founded this nation had a dream, did they not? Unfortunately, history, at least what most of us grew up learning, has been written out of our government school system in many cases, not always, not every school, but in many of them. We have to start dreaming, what would a godly country look like? A godly country does not mean a Christian nation, but it means a nation where the majority of its people function and they think by godly, biblical principles. That doesn't make us a Christian nation, because not everybody in America will be a Christian. Are you with me? If you don't dream dreams, folks, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. All we can complain all we want, but God wants to use your life, which means we've got to get off our blessed assurance and serve the Lord in any capacity we can that will allow us to make a difference in this nation. So you ask yourself, self, what's your dream? If your only dream is to go to work and get a paycheck, to go to school and get a degree, that's a pretty sad dream. Because every lost person in this country is thinking those things. What separates us from them? It's that it should be that you want God to maximize your life, to increase your impact in the culture in which we live. So dream dreams. 30 years ago when this church was founded, God gave me the dream for this church and how it was going to function and the role that we would play in our surrounding areas and around the world, in a car ride coming back from Chicago. As fast as the person next to me could write, this dream came through and was written down. Later refined. It's in a document called I See. This was the dream that God gave me. Some of you have read that. Many of you, if you're new in the last few years, you don't even know what I'm talking about. If you go into our online notes of this service, you will see a link for that, and you ought to read it. That was my dream 30 years ago that God gave me. There's many people in the Bible who God gave a vision to. God gave them a dream of how to use their life, how to impact the world. Not all of them realize their dream. God initially gave it to somebody. They worked towards it, and it was the people who followed them who brought that into completion. Moses is a good example. You go to Hebrews chapter 11. You see a number of people listed there, and it says that they did not receive the dreams or the visions that God gave them, but yet those still came about. I want you to read the document, because as our church moves forward, we have to dream. We have to have God's vision and direction for our life. Because if you do not have vision, if you do not have a dream, mankind will shrivel up and what? That's biblical. We have to be directed by the Lord. Not just good wishes, not happy thoughts, but a biblical dream from God's mouth to our heart to be lived out in our life on this earth. Are you with me? This is why we need to understand Paul. Paul traveled thousands and thousands of miles with the hope that someday you would be sitting here. Now, he didn't know that the United States existed. Surely he didn't know about Nashville. Okay, we were a hidden secret to them. We were truly the promised land. Okay, he didn't know about us, but he went out. He sacrificed his life. He moved in one direction so that the people of the future would have hope of meeting Christ, so that people like Ann could come to the Lord. What's your dream today? If you could dream a dream without any fear of failure, because with God there is no failure, if you could dream a dream with no fear of failure and receive His blessings upon you to do it, what would you do? Again, it's sad if all you think about is retirement, if all you think about is your work, if all you think about is your grandkids and whether they're happy or not. That's a sad commentary on Christians. We have to think, what would God use our life for? To make a better world and bring people to Christ. Your grandkids could be part of that. But do you understand there's a difference between living for your grandkids, running to all of their events, trying to make them happy, and seeing them in heaven? There's a world of difference, folks. What's your... Look at somebody today and ask them that question. Look at them. Look across the table. Say, what's your dream? Not that you have to talk about it. You need to be asked that periodically. Have you heard the word prequel? Prequel. You've heard the word prequel? Okay, the word prequel One dictionary defined it this way. It is a story or a movie containing events that precede those of an existing work. It's something that is written, something already exists. So somebody writes a story, somebody makes a movie that captures the time leading to that story. Does that make sense? We're very familiar with that term being used in literature, in movies, and television shows. Two of the most well-known prequels on planet Earth, especially in America, deal with movies. One is the Star Trek series, the other is the Indiana Jones series. Most people have heard, Star Wars and Indiana Jones. The second Indiana Jones film was called what? Temple of Doom. But it's really what? It's really Raiders. Do you realize Raiders was made first? And then Temple of Doom, we just assume it was the second movie. It may have been made second. It is the prequel to Raiders. Did you know that? It takes place at least a year before him. In the Star Wars trilogy, most of us that are older, meaning 50 and up, remember the original three Star Wars, true? Then they decided to come out with a prequel. And how many of those were there? There were a number of them, all right? Now, I'm not going to ask you which one you liked better, but that's the idea of prequel. There's something that exists that we're familiar with, and somebody says, well, it's to add character to this, to add to the color of this, to help you understand it better, we have to go back and show you what happened previously. Now, you may not know of this if you're an Indiana Jones fan. The fifth in the series, and supposedly the final movie of that series, just opened on Friday. You can go to it in Hastings or any other city and see it. It's called The Dial of Destiny. Has anybody seen it? Okay, one person. Okay, see me after church. Let me know what you think of it. Don't say it now. Prequel. We're talking about a prequel here. Most of us have heard of Paul, the Apostle Paul. I refer to Paul all the time. We've just studied Paul and Timothy. When we think of Paul, here's at least three terms that come to mind. He was a pastor, he was a planter of churches, and he was a promoter of the Christian faith. When we think of Paul, that would be true. But before he was Paul, he was Saul. See, he's not an unknown figure. We've heard this before if you've been in church for any amount of time. He was Saul before he was ever Paul. Saul is known as a Pharisee. Saul is known as a persecutor. Saul is known as somebody who was a punisher of Christians. Big change there, don't you think? How do you go from that to being a pastor? How do you go from that to being a church planner? Something happened in his life. So today's message is entitled simply The Prequel. We're looking at the story before the story. The story most of us know is of Paul the Apostle. Paul the one who sailed all over the Mediterranean. Paul who walked all over the place planting churches. Paul who was beaten and nearly killed many times for his faith. But before he was ever Paul, he was who? He was Saul. So the setting that we have to understand is in and near Jerusalem. It's perhaps within a year of Jesus' death. He has been crucified and he has risen from the grave. The church is growing, and one of the prominent Christians in the church is a guy by the name of Stephen. He is in Jerusalem, but he has been falsely accused of speaking against God. He's been arrested. He's been tried. He's been found guilty by the Jewish ruling council, which was the Sanhedrin. And he is now sentenced to death. All of that because he's a Christian. Do you realize there are more people today on planet Earth being killed for their faith as Christians than there was back in these days? Far more. Do you think our media is going to tell us those things? No. All you have to do is have a world consciousness, look at world media, and you see that being a Christian carries a lot of risk, especially in countries like China, in India, and all of the stands, Pakistan, Kazakhstan, all of them. Christians by the hundreds are put to death. In Acts chapter 7, we read about this Stephen. Now, what we have here is a picture. If you let your eyes focus for a minute, it shows Stephen is depicted being in this well pit, if you will. The Jews, especially the ones in Jerusalem, would had the ability to put somebody to death for blasphemy. They had to get the Romans' permission, but they could do it. They could carry it out. Jews didn't crucify people. Who did? Jews stoned them. It was considered more civilized. Technically, here's the way it works. You take a man, you bind his feet, bind his hands, usually behind him or in front of him. You take him over to the well or the pit of stoning, which is technically 11 feet deep. Not 12, not 10, 11. Why? I don't know. Maybe that's all they had in the yardstick. I don't know. 11 feet. And this is what you did. All the people who accused him would stand around him. They'd jeer him, they'd spit at him, etc. And then they'd push him off. If you did not break your neck, you're now laying sort of mangled after an 11-foot fall. So at this point, I'm thinking, okay, is it better to just fall and break your neck or try to do a half-pike position in midair and land on your shoulder? Because if you land and you're still alive, all of them get rocks. Not pebbles. What do they get? Rocks. And they begin to pelt you with them until you're... And if you're still not dead, they've run out of rocks or run out of people, there's one person left. And he gets a massive stone, and what do you think he aims for? Don't religious people have a nice way of treating one another at times? And this is what they did to Stephen. In the midst of this, in chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen is given his defense. He has a vision of Jesus in heaven, which further ticks the Jews off because they felt they had killed Jesus and Jesus has come back to life. So now with this in mind, we look at Acts chapter 7, verse 54, and we're going to read through Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Okay? So you get the setting of what's going on. Stephen is just given a defense. The Jews don't care. They killed Jesus, they're going to kill Stephen. If they killed Jesus and killed Stephen, if you go to trial for your faith, what do you think will happen to you in this world? Should you expect any less than your Lord? Keep that thought in mind as we progress in history. Verse 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. Stephen is talking about it. He says, you know, I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And they gnashed their teeth at him. What does that mean? When you get really angry, doesn't your jaw tighten up? Your whole countenance changes? But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay? We know what it's like when you're going to do something physical and if you've got a jacket on, don't you normally kind of take the jacket off? And you just don't give the jacket to anybody. Because these are highly religious people. The Pharisees and Sadducees would have gold thread putting their garments together so they would glisten. And there is the word glisten when they walk down the street and the sun would hit them. Everybody would go, ooh, look how cool they look. It wasn't Gucci or Armani. It was gold threads. So they take those garments off, and here's a guy named Saul. At this point, Saul is either in his late teens or his early 20s. He's somebody they trust. We'll learn more about this this week, but also next week. Why would they trust this young guy named Saul? They put him at his feet. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. Now, just ask yourself, I've described stoning to you. Somebody's going to stone you to death. Got it? Are you going to pray for them? Yeah, I want to know what your prayer would say. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, notice this. He died a horrible, painful death. Is that what it says? What does it say? You and I as Christians, this is what Jesus, one of the blessings he's done for us when he gave his life for us. We do not die. Lost people die. They suffer the agony of death, but also the agony of waking up, seeing where they are. Christians simply fall asleep. Our eyes close in this life, they immediately what? Open in heaven. He falls asleep, it says. Acts 8 now, verses 1, 2, and 3. On that day, a great persecution. What kind of persecution? Great broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They head for the hills. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul, who? Began to destroy the church. The word destroy here is a word some of you have seen when you see a dog who gets a hold of a cat or gets a hold of a bunny, and it's a mean dog. What do they do with that animal? They shake him until, generally, what are they trying to break? This is exactly the word that is used here. Paul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged. He didn't invite. He what? Dragged off both men and there was no mercy in this guy's vocabulary. And he put them in prison. Now, to understand the foundation of Christianity, you have to know the story of Saul. And why did he become Paul? The name Saul means one of two things. Either asked for, like you're in a restaurant, and you say, could you pass the whatever? You ask for something. Or you pray for something. It means I want to receive something. The name Saul, that's literally what it means. Who else in the Bible was named Saul? King of Israel, the first king. The people wanted a king just like everybody else, so they asked for Saul. That's literally what his name meant. Why would a parent name their kid Saul? It means this. They want a child really bad. They're praying for this child. They want this child. Why would somebody name their son Saul 1,000 years after King Saul proved he was a complete idiot and incompetent as a king? Why would somebody do that? Any of you name your kids Adolf? Why would you do that? Because he was king. He was a ruler, and they desperately wanted a son, so they wanted a son who would be a ruler, not necessarily a king, but somebody who would have great prominence in their culture. Did you know that the name Saul was not changed to Paul? Stop and think about all the church you've been to. God did not change his name. Saul did not change his name. Like, yeah, I'm tired of that name. Think I'll pick another one. Do you realize that? In that culture in the first century, it was extremely common for a Jewish person to bear two names. Two names. Being a Jew, they would have a Hebrew name. Thus the name Saul. But because they lived in a Roman world where Greek was the predominant language, they would also be given a Roman name and or a Greek name, because I may be Hebrew living in this little enclave here, this little village, this little city, but the rest of the world is Roman or Greek. And if I step outside of here, I'm identified as Hebrew, and that's not necessarily a good thing. I may be Hebrew here with my people, but I go to work here on Monday with these people. Does that make sense to you? So they gave them two names. One to function in their religious world, one to function in what you and I might call the real world around them. His name was Saul, Hebrew, Paul, which is a Latin name used in the Greek culture. This meant asked for or prayed for. The name Paul is interesting. They wanted a leader. They wanted somebody who was going to be all that. The name Paul implies humble, implies little, least, or little. Okay, you can be a leader here, but when you go out there, you better watch your and not try to be all that, because this is a Roman world. And Romans don't take kindly to Hebrews who try to become all that. Are you with me? So we have a guy here named Saul, or Paul. He is known by Saul, but later he's only known by the name Paul. Why is that? When you come to Acts 13, we see that Saul, even after he becomes a Christian, which is in Acts 9, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 11, Acts 12, and into Acts 13, he's known as Saul. He's referred to by that name. But the minute the church says, you know, Saul, you're a good guy. We can see that you love the Lord. We want to send you out to the rest of the world. The guy who's writing the book of Acts, Dr. Luke. You ever hear of that? Book of Luke? He begins to refer to him no longer as Saul, because that's the Hebrew. He begins to talk about him as he goes to the Gentile world. His Gentile name is what? Paul. Thus, we say his name is now Paul, because we really don't refer to him as what he was. We refer to him as what he became. But you can't understand who he became until you understand the prequel, the story of his life. Now, pause. Every man and woman here that is a Christian, we know you for who you are, a Christian, a follower of Christ. But do you realize all of us were somebody else before we became a Christian? And generally, that person who you were was probably a lot meaner, more corrupt, more vile than what you currently are. At least we hope so, because there should have been a change in your life. The story before the story. Everybody here has a story. I love finding out your story. Who were you? And you're going to hopefully have a chance to talk about this in a few minutes. Who were you before you came who you are? I was an angry young person. All I wanted to do is tear down America and destroy it. So I worked with a couple organizations. You may, if you know your history, you've heard of a group called the SDS, and you've heard of the Weathermen, if you know your American history back in the 60s and early 70s. All I wanted to do is see America turn into a big torch. I was a hippie. I was a drug user. I was an angry person that hated any concept, any mention of God. And then I met Jesus. What's changed in your life? Has there been a change? That's a really good question. So that is something here about Saul. He was born in the city of Tarsus, okay? The city of Tarsus. We've got a map here. If you know anything about the Roman world, this is Damascus, Syria. Jerusalem is down here, okay? Paul was born in the city. Cilicia was the region that he was born in. This is called the eastern half, the east southeastern corner of modern-day what? Modern-day Turkey. It was a Roman culture. Tarsus was a very interesting city. It was a major city, not one of the biggest cities, but very important, influential city of trade, industry. Had a major university there. Jewish religion had all the Jews, when they left Jerusalem, many of them settled up there. And politically, this is interesting, it's called a free city in the Roman Empire, which means they gave in to the Romans. They didn't try to fight the Romans. As a result of the Romans gave them roads, the Romans gave them military to protect them, and the Romans said to the people of Tarsus, the Tarsinians, if you will, you can do whatever you want, just don't cause trouble for us. A lot of cities weren't that smart. So Tarsus had a lot of freedom. Saul grew up there. He was a citizen. That is huge in the Roman days. As a citizen, he could hold public office. As a citizen, he could vote. He could serve in the military. He could own property. He could legally marry. He could pass property on to his children, these grandchildren, whatever, to anyone he wanted. He was a citizen. In addition, if you're a citizen and you get yourself in trouble in the Roman courts, you cannot be beaten by Romans. You could appeal to their court system. And if you needed to, you could say, I appeal to Caesar himself. I think what you're doing is unfair. Send me to Rome. I'll talk to Caesar. As opposed to the rest of the people who, if they were accused of something, you were dead meat. Do you think citizenship opened doors for the Apostle Paul? Do you think he could travel wherever he wanted to? He's a Roman citizen. Of course he could. Acts 22, verses 1, 2, and 3, we see his background. Here's Paul writing about his life. Now, why are you learning this? You have to understand Christianity today. You've got to understand where Christianity originated and where it came from. How did this Saul become Paul, who has led to you and I being here in church today? It says in Acts 22, verses 1, 2, and 3, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense, he says. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet because it was a language they could understand. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. He's speaking to in the city of Jerusalem. I studied under, and this is a four-syllable word, say ga. Ma, Li, oh. This was one of the top rabbis of that generation. Paul says, he's my master, which all the Jews, if you're Jewish that day, you would have gone, whoa. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you today. He basically says, I'm as Jewish as you are. Paul was somebody. And he was somebody as Saul also. Are you with me? When you read that text, here's what you see. If you really, I read the words, what did you get from that? Number one, he's a great communicator. He was a prolific writer, wrote 13 books of our New Testament. Very thoughtful, very technical, very exact in his language. And he was an exceptional debater. How do you know it? Because I know who his teacher was. He was one of the most educated people in all of Israel. He could speak multiple languages. It says here he spoke Aramaic, but because he's Jewish, what did he speak? Hebrew. He also spoke Latin because he worked in a Latin world, and he also spoke Conine Greek, which was the language everybody in the Roman Empire, the common person, spoke. Let me just ask you one question. How many languages do you speak fluently? We can't master English. Now, Paul might not be able to do it either. I don't know. But he could speak with virtually everybody. Do you see why Christianity was able to spread because of him? He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the smallest tribe. But yet, Benjamin is associated with leaders. Another thing, he's born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Cilicia was an important city. All the major trade routes from Rome to the Middle East came through, guess what city? Cilicia, the province of Cilicia, and Tarsus, the city. So he had natural ties to everybody who knew somebody. He was educated in Jerusalem, and we'll learn later, from the time he was very little. He had at least 15 solid years of being discipled by the greatest Jewish minds of his era. He was sat at the feet, the scripture says, of Gamaliel. He was a perfectionist in terms of his Jewish faith. There was nobody who was more faithful to what Jews believe than what Saul was. We know this. His daddy was a Pharisee, and probably before that, his granddad was a Pharisee, which elevated him in everybody's eyes. And here's the one fact you catch if you read through the book of Acts. He had a nephew and a sister who lived in Jerusalem, which tells us that the family migrated there years before. All of that we learn about the guy named who? Saul. Now here's what Saul says about his own life. The girls earlier read from 1 Timothy about his life. Here's what he himself, Saul, wrote in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 4, 5, and 6. Looking from the New Living Translation. Saul says, I could have confidence in my own efforts. If anybody could, it was me. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I am far more confident of my righteousness and my goodness than any of you. Whoa. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and Rome. He doesn't mention that because he's writing to Jewish people. And a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, he calls himself, if there ever was one. Some of us would look at him and go, really? You think you're all that? He's telling you he's all that. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. How did he persecute him? And as for righteousness, I love this. I obeyed the law, get this, without fault. Dang, sounds perfect to me. Ladies, you want to be married to this guy? What'd you do today, honey? Well, I went out, locked up a bunch of women and beat them with a whip. Oh, that was nice. He was a mean guy in his former life. That's the prequel to this guy named Paul. That's when he was known as Saul. Something changed. That's a story before the story. And before you can appreciate the story of the Apostle Paul, you've got to understand the story of the persecutor, Saul. Who were you, Stacy, before Jesus met you? Who were you? How would you describe your life before you met Jesus and he drew you in? What kind of person were you? And has there been any change? That's the factor. Something happened in this man's life. I wish, Tim's here. Tim, do you remember me back in high school?
Yeah.
In those crazy days after high school when we nearly died a multiple number of times? This is my buddy, 60 years plus. Has there been any change in my life? This is your chance. You can shoot me down if you want. He was my driving instructor.
Yeah. No, you're much more thoughtful. More.
And see, this is from somebody who's actually known me. You guys look at me. You're wired all the time. The change happens. It hits everybody differently, but there should be a change. Paul goes on in his writings. He just told you who he was as Saul. Now he's going to tell you about the change and who he is as Paul. Philippians 3, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. I once thought those things were valuable. What things? The stuff I just told you. I thought getting drunk was important. I thought having a gazillion friends was important. I thought making money was important. I thought being a big shot or a social butterfly was. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous by my faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith, not on church, not on the version of the Bible, not on how good you are, not on whether you help little old ladies or pay your taxes on time. It all is faith in Jesus, because you can't save yourself from anything. God saves you. All you can do is respond in faith. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death. Is that true in your life? So that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. That's who He was. That's who He became. What happened? Jesus. He met Jesus. We'll talk about that next week. Well, how did He meet Jesus? What did that look like? You've got a few minutes I'm going to give you before we close out the service. And talk around your table. Now, you don't have to. I don't want a lot of gory details. Well, I was a drugger. Let me list all of the drugs I ever took in my life. No, we don't care about that. I gave you a picture of my life. I was an angry person. Okay? I hated God and anybody that talked about God. I was a hippie. I was a drugger. There, few words. If you had to describe yourself before Jesus, what are a few words, just sound bites? Who were you? Now, if you're sitting here and you're a churchgoer and there has been no change, keep your mouth what? Don't fake it. But who were you before Jesus changed your life? I look back 50 years ago when I met God through faith in His Son Jesus in the back room of Volcano Pizza in Battle Creek, reading through the Bible, trying to prove it wrong, and all of a sudden, I simply set the Bible down, and I said, "You've convinced me. What do you want me to do for you?" That was 50 years ago I became a Christian. I still tear up as I think about how good God has been to me to save me from what I was and the little bit of growth I've been able to eke out from then till now. I get emotional about it. I'm grateful for it. But here's the question. Not what has God done in your life since. Who were you? You've got about 4 or 5 minutes to talk about that. Then I'm going to close out with prayer. If we don't stop to think of our life as a Saul, we quickly take being a Paul for granted. Who were you? Talk about that. Sit right there. Yeah, just sit.
Have a seat.
Yeah. Everybody, we're going to kind of wrap this up. Many of you know Stacy Shills. If you don't, this is Stacy Shills, okay? This is the real Stacy Shills. Stace, people know you as Tim's wife. They know you as the mother of fabulous children. He's going. The business world. Before you met Jesus, who were you? Give me some words.
Before I met Jesus.
Yeah.
I gotta go way back. But.
Well, we don't get. We don't need details. We just need words.
Lonely.
Okay. Anybody here relate to that? Okay. Another word.
Selfish.
How many would say selfish was true of your life? Okay. Not enough of you raised your hands, just so you know. What else would you say?
angry.
Anybody? What else?
Envious.
Okay. Were you a party girl?
Yeah.
Party girl.
Yep.
This was Saul before she met Jesus. Mm-hmm. About what time frame when you came to faith?
I met now my husband, Tim, when I was 20.
20.
So very shortly after that, he showed me who Jesus was.
Okay, so that's just a year or two ago.
Right. Or more.
Or more.
Or more.
Hey, Jesus can make a difference in your life. So if you're a lady here today and you don't know what the heck we're talking about having Jesus as your Savior, this is Stacy. She would be glad to talk with you anytime. My name's Don. I'm the pastor here. If you're a guy, you want to know more about what it means to know Jesus, I would be glad to talk with you or set you up with some of the guys here. But without Jesus, these are the words that describe you, right? Hey, aren't you glad there's a change?
Does that describe
me now? That's you. Yeah. She's a lover of people. She sacrifices her life for the kingdom. She is driven to help others find Jesus. That's the change he can make. Father, we're grateful for the people that gathered today. Help us to understand we all have a story before the story. And may we remember that so we don't become arrogant and proud. May we remember that people are just like that today, our friends, our family members. They need you. And may we as Christians look in the mirror occasionally and examine ourselves to make sure we truly are in the faith and living a life that honors that sacrifice by Jesus. It's in Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Hey, look at somebody.